I know that sometimes people think of church business meetings. It's run for your life. If you're new to Clear Creek Chapel and you've seen us talking about and advertising for our meeting this evening, let me encourage you to think about it in a different way. In our annual congregational meeting, it is our joy to worship God, to share at the table of grace, at the Lord's table, to listen to testimonies of God's work in your lives during this past year, to look back as leaders at this past year, and then to present to you a report on how God has blessed us in our stewardship and how we aim to move forward with a budget. And we will do that as appropriate and briefly as possible. We encourage all of you to be here, to join in with us. This is not a night off. We invite you to be here for our annual congregational meeting this evening. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we come to the Word of God. Father, it's been a long trek through Exodus. And we have come to the end of the book this morning. And there's both a sense of yes and not. For me, as the person leading our study and preaching this book, it's been an enormous joy. And so I pray that as we come to this last section and this great culmination, that as we look at the shadows, that we will be able by your grace to turn and look in hope at what is yet future. And we bless you for the work you will do in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Quality assurance is kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? You buy a suit or you buy an article of clothing and there's that little tag in it, right? Inspected by. Do you ever wonder if, really? Particularly when, you know, it falls apart first. In my, I don't call it my other life, it's as though I've got a parallel life, but I've been involved in quality assurance, particularly in the software industry, some in business, helping businesses think through processes. And it, one of the things that is just interesting is watching, frankly, how often, how badly it's done. If it's done at all. Now, a couple of you brothers have worked in your company, so I'm going to be real careful here. But it has been, over the years, a very interesting and challenging work. One of the things that you want to see is in the design stages, you want how you're going to test and how the quality is going to be assured on the front end. You don't want the whole thing designed and then hand it over to the QA folks and say, figure it out. And then there has to be the quality testing of each individual component. Each piece has to be built correctly. Our sound guys will tell you that in a piece of audio equipment, if any single component is substandard and things are being routed through that, what happens, Scott? A nightmare, right. And then it's all got to fit together. All apologies to Apple and iPhone. I think they found out fairly recently that little 3G chip that talks to the networks wasn't working really well. If you have an iPhone and you're in a big city, what is it, like something like 60% of the phone calls are being dropped? Ouch. So Devin, how's yours working?
There you go. There you go. Stay out of New York and Seattle, right?
And then you've got to test the whole. You get the whole thing together. What does it look like? What does it feel like? Does it work? And then if you change something, you don't hope that it didn't affect something else. You go back and test it. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of thinking. And a lot of it is art. You can either do it or you can't. A lot of it you can't teach. I never cease to be amazed at some of the things that from Windows 3.1 and Windows 98 have never been fixed in the APIs in Windows. Still, some of the stuff. Certain sequence that you click on ought to be trapped for, but it'll blow it up. Still will. It's one thing to design something as though perfection is attainable, which it isn't. We live in a fallen world with second law of thermodynamics in play. It's another design in such a way it's functional, and then you leave some of the construction to the ingenuity of the builders. Tad and I have noticed this with our architectural design. Too much detail, and the builders are handcuffed. They can't take and apply their own skill and ingenuity and background and so forth to apply to arrive at the end product. Not enough detail, and they're scratching their heads, and they're probably going to shortcut you. Now, we've been watching this tent being designed, and its design passed on to Moses. Moses then, through God's grace, identifying skilled craftsmen who were then to build all the components according to the instructions. We've been watching that happen. Now, if this is your first Sunday morning here and your eyebrows are nailed to your hairline going, what? It's been better than that, I think. We've been watching the components, the furniture, the utensils, all being built, particularly over the last chapter. Now it's time to put it all together. And while the instructions will be given in Hebrew, they're not being translated from Japanese by somebody who speaks it as a third language. So the instructions are going to be clear. So how is it going to proceed? Well, that's where we are today. We're at the culmination of the book of Exodus. Israel has been brought out of their bondage. They've been made into a nation by the covenant treaty with God. And the next step in God's redemptive plan is about to unfold. Let's pick up in Exodus 39, verse 32. Exodus 39, beginning in verse 32, reading to verse 41. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of the meeting was finished. And the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so they did. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent, and all its utensils, its hooks, its frames, its bars, its pillars, and its bases, the covering of tanned ram's skins and goat's skin, and the veil of the screen, and the ark of the testimony with its poles, and the mercy seat, and the table with all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand of pure gold, and its lamps with the lamps set and all its utensils and the oil for the light, the golden altar, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the entrance of the tent, the bronze altar and its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the courts, its pillars and its bases and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords and pegs and all the utensils for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons for their service as priests. So now that the work of making each piece has been completed, The day of assembly has arrived. And Moses had been given all the instructions and specifications on what it was they were to build. And he had relayed this to the Spirit-enabled workmen. And they have been working to make each part, and we've seen that rehearsed for us. Now they bring all the pieces and gather them, and they bring them to Moses. Now once again, for the fourth time in the book, we get this inventory of everything. The Ark of the Covenant and all its parts. The tent and how it was to be made and supported and stood up. We get the table of showbread and the lamps, and we get the ark, the little altar of incense. And out in the courtyard, they are bringing the bronze altar for burnt offering and the bronze wash basin for washing. And all of this is being brought and gathered. And I don't know whether they're working in multiple work sites or whether it's just being moved from one work site to another, but it is here all being brought in. Each piece is completed by the workmen, and on this day it is being brought to the site. Imagine the scene. Imagine as Moses is standing in the center of the camp. As from every place that it was brought, as it's being brought in and assembled and laid at the feet of Moses. And here's all these pieces. But in verses 42 and 43, it is recorded, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord commanded, so they had done it. There's quality assurance. The work was not only brought to Moses, but was examined by Moses. He checked to see that it was made exactly as the Lord had commanded. I would assume that Moses went around, piece by piece, and checked it against instructions. And this would mean that he would be looking at its material. Was it made of the right material? Was it manufactured or made or created in the way it was supposed to be? I think he's got his measuring tape out and he's measuring it. Moses doesn't just look at it and say, yeah, it's okay. The text here clearly implies an examination and a behold, right? There is a sense of certification. It is done as God required. Clearly, I think that Moses would have rejected any piece not built the way it was supposed to be. And so Moses certifies not only the work done, but also the obedience of the people. Notice how this is highlighted. People of Israel had done all the work, and Moses looks at the work, and behold, it was done as the Lord commanded, so they had done it. So it was not only the fact that each piece was made the way God instructed, but moreover, he is looking at everyone who had participated in the work, and they had been obedient. They had done what God required. And so, verse 43, the last verse, then Moses blessed them. Then Moses blessed them. Once every piece is approved, Moses turns to the people. There they stand, those covenant-breaking, golden calf-worshipping people. There they stand, having repented. There they stand, having been shown the amazing mercies and graces of God. God has renewed His covenant with them. He has committed to go up with them for the sake of Moses. And in the detailed work of this ministry, they have obeyed God. What their obedience has produced has been examined and approved. So Moses blessed them. What a marvelous moment. What a great sight. Close to a million people gathered around, assuming that the whole camp is gathered out. I can't imagine. I mean, this would be the event to the year. And here is all those pieces of furniture and the piles of cloth and the frames and the posts and all of this scattered around. And Moses looking over it piece by piece and looking at it. Yes. And you can almost hear them sort of holding their breath. And then at the end, can't you see it? Moses raising his hand and saying, "It's good. You've obeyed God. May God bless His people." What a moment. What a moment. We have seen, as we have looked at the tabernacle and all the articles of furniture in it, how the tabernacle and those articles point to Christ and His work, to His person and to His redeeming provision. Christ has been approved by God. On several occasions in the Gospels, God the Father spoke His approval of His Son's obedience and His Son's work. And the final great stamp of God's approval on Christ is in the resurrection. By raising Jesus from the dead, God the Father publicly set His stamp of approval on the completed work of Christ. Examined, certified as complete. And our own work of ministry is also being examined and hopefully approved by God. Paul submitted his work of ministry, recognizing that men looked at it, but he submitted it to God for God's approval. There will come a day when we will all stand before Jesus. There our work and ministry will be tested and approved. And while we may be blessed in this life as a result of obedience in life and ministry, we will then receive a reward, a crown commensurate with the blessing of God. And that is held out to us as something to be pursued, as something to be desired, as something that we hope for. Why? Because then we will hear from our gracious King, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And none, not Israel on this day long ago that we are looking at, not Israel on the plains on that day, not us in our ministry now, nor any believer be standing before Christ on that day, will have reason to boast in ourselves. Every act of repentance, every step of obedience, every element of faithfulness, we will recognize as having been caused, enabled, created, brought forth, finished by the grace of God working in us. That brings us to chapter 40. Verses 1 to 33, and the tabernacle is erected. My son's a pretty good carpenter, and I've worked with him on a couple of projects. One of them was this podium, this pulpit. This was made of three major components, the two legs, the two side pieces, if you will, on the top. And then other things were added in as that was all finished. And once he had made most of the individual components, then we began putting them together. In fact, we were just at the point where we were putting all this together. And he gets in a truck at 3 a.m. in the morning and heads out to Rhode Island and leaves me with the rest of it. But the day has finally arrived for the people of God in the wilderness. The tabernacle is going to be erected and all its pieces put into place. First, it is erected with divine instruction. At each point, God has given instructions on how to accomplish what He required, and no less now, He gives the instructions on how to erect it, how to put it up, in what order. So here first are the instructions concerning its assembly. Verses 1 to 8 of chapter 40. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with a veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. You shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of testimony and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court." So the date of its construction is given. On the first day of the month, and this is the first year. So this is exactly 1 year to the day from their celebrating the Passover and their exodus from Egypt. It's been 1 year. And the exact order that it is to be erected is also given. First, the tent itself is to be erected. Then the Ark of the Covenant is to be placed in the inner room. And the veil is to be hung. And after that, the table and the lampstand and the altar of incense are to be placed in the outer room. And only after everything is in the tent is the doorway, or the screen, as it's called in our text, to be hung in place. Next, the altar is to be set in line with the door. And then the basin, the washing basin, is to be set between the altar and the doorway of the tent. Then, once everything is in place, the fence around the courtyard is to be erected and staked in place. And finally, the screen or the gate is to be hung and set in place. So here's the instruction concerning how to put it together. But then there is a further instruction about its anointing, verses 9 to 15. "Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. And you shall bring his sons also and put coats on them and anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." So the instructions related to the anointing of the tabernacle are given. Now the anointing is to consecrate or to sanctify the tabernacle, its furniture, its utensils, and its priests. It sets them all aside from common use. It marks them out once for all as God's, as His own place, His own possession, His own priests. And the instructions are specific for each part of the tabernacle. Not only is the whole set apart, but each piece is as well, so that they will be holy or most holy. They are sanctified. They are consecrated. The Lord Jesus Christ was set apart by God, consecrated by God, and publicly identified as the Son He loves and the one in whom He is well pleased. He does this first at his birth, where the angels announce it. He does it at his baptism, where the Father from heaven, as the Spirit descends, declares it. He does it on the Mount of Transfiguration, when disciples make interpretive mistakes. This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. And He does so at other times as well. But even greater, Jesus is the Anointed One. This is what Christ, Christos, means. It means the Messiah or the Anointed One. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's Anointed One, sent into the world to bring us our redemption, our righteousness, and our covenant blessings through His obedient life and sacrificial death. But we also, like the tabernacle, like all that was in it, like the priest, we also are sanctified, consecrated, set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by the pouring of the anointing oil. We have been set apart as God's by the inward dwelling of the Holy Spirit. He is the one who applies Christ, who is our sanctification, to us. He is the one who sets us apart from the old, the common, and regenerates and quickens us so that we are now alive in the new. So you see the rhythm of the Bible? Here is a tabernacle that points to Christ and His anointing, His setting aside, His setting apart for the work God had called Him and sent Him to do. And then that becomes reflected in us. By the work of the Spirit, He sets us apart. He indwells us and makes us alive for what God has called and intended for us. So God has given these instructions on the preparation and the consecration of His dwelling place. So Moses sets out to obey God and to carry out the instructions he has been given. Verses 16 through 33. And listen carefully as I read this. I realize it's repetitious and I'm not going to go back and comment on all of it. I thank the Lord for modern translations that make some of these things, they work hard at making them clear. And so I hope as you hear this, you will see it in your mind's eye. And Moses did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, you see that? Exactly 1 year from going out to Passover, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases and set up its frame and put in its poles and raised up its pillars. He spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. He brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put in place the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Moses is a busy man. This is a lot of work. And he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. And when they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. So all of the divinely appointed, God-enabled craftsmen had built all the pieces. They'd brought them in. They'd set them apart. And now Moses himself begins to assemble it and put it all together. The first time that it is erected apparently entirely either at Moses' immediate direction or mostly by the hand of Moses. In this, he sets the pattern for how later the Levites, and particularly the family of the Kohathites, who it would be their responsibility to do this, would know that this was how it was to be done. Note how very detailed Moses' obedience is. Point by point by point, it says, as God had commanded him. As God had commanded him. He is doing what God had commanded. He sets out to do exactly what God requires. He records it for us in extensive detail. He has examined and certified the work of the craftsmen to be sure that each piece was made as God designed and revealed. And now he himself obeys God in exacting detail. So Moses finished the work. Now this is parallel to Moses' blessing the people. The people made everything and brought it to Moses. It was all finished in its making, and Moses blessed them. Moses builds it, and the work is finished. They were obedient and were blessed. Moses is obedient, and the work is finished. We need to hear this sort of example for us today. We need to remember that Jesus was obedient and thus could say, He has come to do the work of His Father. And He went all the way to the cross and finished the work so that in His last breath He could say, It is finished. It's done. While Moses could erect and put together a tabernacle, a tent, a place to worship, the redeeming work was not finished with Moses. The greater than Moses came and in detailed and immediate obedience in his life went to the cross and then could say, It is finished. And as a result of Christ's finished work, then our work can be blessed. Too much of our obedience to God is casual. Too much of our work in ministry is uncareful. If we expect all that blessing involves in God's approval, and in our own joy, and in the good effect of our obedience in ministry, by grace, we need to plan ably and work hard and do well. And now, the great moment comes. All their expectations are now going to be fulfilled. Now the glory will be exhibited in its descent. Verse 34 and 35. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now it is hard for us to imagine this scene. Around the now completed tabernacle gather upwards of 1 million people. The screen in front of the gate is set in place. Each piece of furniture in the tabernacle itself has been consecrated. The priests are gathered round, turbans and faces and beards glistening with the anointing oil, their hands and feet freshly washed. And Moses steps back, his hands raised, and suddenly from the top of the fenced and fearsome mountain, Mount Sinai, the mighty pillar of cloud and fire forms. It descends down from Sinai and shrouds the new tent of meeting with a mighty illuminating glow. The glory of God fills the tabernacle. The smoke kept the glory from blinding everyone, and the glory signified that God was there. And because of its marvelous presence filling everything, Moses could not even enter the tabernacle. What a stupendous, unbelievable, marvelous sight. And brothers and sisters, it is shadow. It's not the reality. If that glory was great, then how much greater a later glory? And how much greater a future glory? And the glory is exhibited in its direction, verses 36 and 37. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day that it was taken up. The glory of God is providing daily direction. The cloud dwelt on the tabernacle and it led in the direction they were to take. When it would rise up from the tent, the camp was to be struck. The tabernacle taken down and packed for travel. Then it would lead out and the nation was to follow as it traveled. We don't have this detail here. It is an amazing thing later on when how they were to camp was set up. At the center of the camp was the tabernacle. Around it were camped the Levites by family, by tribe, by responsibility, if you will. And then the 12 tribes were arrayed in sets of three on the four points of the compass. And so you had this square, this rectangle in the center with the tribes arrayed in this way. And the center, each of the tribes was to camp in a certain order. And the center tribe's standard was the standard for that side. And if you look at that, it was an ox. It was a lion. It was the four faces of the cherubim. Moving through the wilderness with God in the pillar is a mighty encampment of a million or so people. That if you had been able to walk around it, the standards on the outside would have been the four faces of the cherubim that Isaiah saw, that Ezekiel saw, and maybe we will one day see before the throne of God. What a stunning thing. And the glory is exhibited in its duration, verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. The glory of God was on the tabernacle through their journeys. At this point, no one would have expected it to be the long journey that it turned out to be. But after their disobedience at Kadesh Barnea, that became 40 years of chastening in the wilderness. But even then, God continued to dwell with them and to direct their paths. This glory that dwelt in this tabernacle one day came to rest on Solomon's temple. Listen to 2 Chronicles 5:7-14. Then the priests carried the ark of the Lord's covenant into the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and placed it beneath the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their wings over the ark, forming a canopy over the ark and its carrying poles. And these poles were so long that their ends could be seen in the temple's main room, the holy place, but not from the outside. And as the chronicler wrote, they are still there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Mount Sinai, where the Lord made the covenant with the people of Israel when they left Egypt. Then the priests left the holy place, and all the priests who were present had purified themselves, whether or not they were on duty that day. And the Levites, who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun, and all their sons and brothers, were dressed in fine linen robes and stood at the east side of the altar playing cymbals and lyres and harps. I'm sure they were playing them real quietly. And they were 120 priests who were playing trumpets. 120 trumpets. And the trumpets and the singers performed together in unison to praise and gave thanks to the Lord. And accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and other instruments, they raised their voices and praised the Lord with these words. In other words, this whole psalm, of which this is a portion. He is good. Faithful love endures forever. And at that moment, a thick cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not continue their service because of the cloud, for the glorious presence of the Lord filled the temple of God. But then, a sad and dreadful day, when that left, and Israel went into captivity, and the times of the Gentiles began. And then 70 years later, they were allowed to return. And they began to rebuild this temple. And they wake up to realize that the past glories were so much greater than their present realities. In Haggai 2, verses 1 to 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. These are the men who are working alongside of Ezra and Nehemiah during the reconstruction. And to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Little, I think, could they have known that the glory that would come and bring all the nations into it would be a carpenter. A man. John 1, 9 to 14. John writes this, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hebrews 12 ties all this together in the glory that summons us. Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29 say this. And it reaches back to two of these texts and picks them up. Since we do not come to Mount Sinai, smoke and fire and fearsome aspect, and since we do come to Mount Zion, to God, to Christ, to angels, to the souls of men made perfect, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised. He quotes Haggai. Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of the things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a pillar of fire and smoke, if you will. See then that you hear and heed and do not refuse the God who speaks through and with such great glory. We have that glory radiating from the face of Christ. And that glory is no longer associated with a fenced and fearsome mountain, but rather with a throne of grace and a living way that is opened for us that we might come in. And having there our King and having received an unshakable kingdom, let us offer to God worship that is acceptable. May all of Exodus cause us to come to the point where the glory of God is seen to dwell with us, where the glory of God directs us. May we then offer him our whole persons and our glad praise. For the trip is not yet finished. We are still on the long trek home. And there will come a day when we will gaze on the face of glory. May we live for that day. Let's pray. You have redeemed us out of Egypt. You have redeemed us out of the old, out of the world, out of our sin, out of our fallenness. And now we are wandering through the wilderness of this life until the day we arrive safely at home. We are living as exiles in the world, as aliens and strangers, as pilgrims, as passing through. And you have sent your glory to live among us. You have sent your glory to indwell us. And one day we will gaze in glorified bodies on the radiance of that glory shining out in the person of Christ. My Father, please help us not to see these as esoteric ideas, but as life transforming truths that we cling to and hold on to with all our faith, so that we will not lose hope, and so that we will live in a way that is pleasing to you, offering to you our persons and our praises. And all God's people said, Amen.